today. We're coming from Psalm 15. Psalm 15. When you find it, say amen.
Amen.
And I'll be like Minister Phillips doing the invocation, saying she's going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter of Psalm 15.
Amen.
Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fears the Lord, who fear the Lord. He who swears by his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Amen.
Amen.
The topic today is living in a godly comfort zone. Living in a godly comfort zone. The question is, how comfortable are you in the presence of the Lord? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for just bringing us to your house today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the choir who has ministered to us through music, Father. And Father, now we minister through your word. Lord, you have prepared me, Lord. You have been with me, and I thank you for that. This is your word today for these, your people. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Living in a godly comfort zone. We might sit here today and say, I'm a little bit uncomfortable today because I don't have the heat that I desire. But I'm talking about a comfort zone that train cannot correct. Amen. No matter how much work you do on the facility, it cannot correct what this message is all about. This is a Psalm of David. And it's the character of those who will dwell with the Lord. You know, not everybody is comfortable coming to the house of the Lord. Because there is a certain conviction that comes upon us when we come through those doors. When we hear songs about doing good and knowing that we have not done good, then we might feel a little convicted. We might feel a little uncomfortable. When we hear the spoken word of preaching that comes and encourages us to do the right thing and to treat everybody kindly and love God and do no harm to your neighbor, then we might feel a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes people will say, you stepped on my toes today. No, that was the Holy Spirit making you uncomfortable. Every one of us has something that makes us uncomfortable. Especially when it deals with being in the presence of the Lord. Because we know that we still have room for improvement. If we think that we're all that, if we think that we have arrived, then we deceive ourselves. Because none is perfect but God. We are all a work in progress. We won't get there on this side of glory, but we will continue to do our best to live as God would want us to live, to do what God would want us to do, living in a godly comfort zone. There are certain things you can do in your house to change the comfort level. You can go to the thermostat, and if it's cool, you can raise the heat. If it's hot, you can lower it. If you don't need it, you can turn it off. You can influence your surroundings in your house. But I'm talking about the internal thermostat that we have.
Come on.
The thermometer might be too high or it might be too low. We have certain indicators that tell us the condition of the internal body. If we're feeling hot, we have a device that we can put in our mouth. And you can touch your skin with it now. They got the advanced one. And it can tell you what your temperature is.
Yeah.
And we know that 98.6 is where we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
If it's too high, something's wrong. If it's too low, something wrong.
Yeah.
What do? We need to seek medical advice.
Yes.
So we need to regulate that to get that in the right area where it should be.
Yeah.
My brothers and sisters, we need to seek some advice to be where we need to be. We need to seek guidance from God. Lord, help me to be where I need so that I may dwell in your presence and be comfortable in the process. As we look at this Psalm, the 15th, the 14th one, he talks about the wicked. But in the 15th one, he talks about the godly. And he asked a question in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may abide in the presence of you? Who may abide? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now in those days, in the Jewish temple, the holy hill was the presence of God in the temple. And only priests could go in certain parts of the temple because they were consecrated, because they were clean and they could be there in the temple. And others had to stay in other parts of the temple. But there is a level of uncomfortability when we know that we are not right with God and we come into the temple. There is a level of uncomfortability when we know that we have done our neighbor harm. There is a level of uncomfortability when we know that we have cheated someone. There is a level of uncomfortability when we know that we have abused our family. There is a level of uncomfortability when we know that we have not lived up to the mandates of our Lord, to God, and we are disappointing God. There is a level of uncomfortability. So the question is, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who is qualified to come in and feel comfortable? And the next few four verses really lay this out of who may feel comfortable in the house of God. And I have 3 points I want to lift up today. Number one, there are conditions that sustain life in God's comfort zone. There are conditions that sustain life in God's comfort zone. You know, we have if we want life to live in our plants, we know that they have to be under certain conditions. Amen. You know, some folks got plant lights and all that to make sure that the right condition. We need to have the right condition for us so that life can be sustained in God's comfort zone. Look at verse 2, and it gives us a few things. He who walks uprightly. He who walks uprightly. That's the person who walks with integrity. That's the person who is morally complete. That is the person who is blameless and well-rounded before God. He who walks uprightly. That's the person who lives in obedience to God and maintains a life of integrity. Integrity is a word that is used a lot. But what does it really mean? It seems like not a day goes by over the last couple of weeks that we don't have someone accusing someone in Hollywood or or in corporate America of harassment and sexual harassment. It seems like people that we looked at, we like to view on the screen were not exhibiting that same persona when they were behind closed doors. We have a lot going on, and that question of integrity really comes up right now. How are you doing? And this tells us that he who walks uprightly, that's what integrity is. And it says, second part of that says, and works righteousness. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. That's the person who does the right thing, who works righteousness, realizing that they are saved by grace. It is a gift from God. So I'm going to treat everybody right.
Amen.
Who does the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing causes us harm. Sometimes we have sleepless nights when we know we need to do the right thing.
Yeah.
But we still do it because we know we have to. So he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart.
Uh-huh.
Speaks the truth in his heart.
Uh-huh.
This is a character trait of those who abide in God's comfort zone. Speaks the truth in his heart. This is the person who would rather die than lie. This is the person whose yes means yes. This is the person whose word is his bond. You know, there was a day when we did not have to get contracts for everything. That we could take somebody at their word. We did not need to get it notarized. Because we could take somebody at their word. But that day, unfortunately, has gone away. Now we need to make sure we get it in writing.
Yeah.
And some people are even turning their phones, turning the video camera on their phone and recording this. I need to record this to make sure I get it right.
Uh-huh.
There is something about the climate of today that makes people say one thing but do another.
Yeah.
There is something about the climate when we have amnesia about what we commit to. There is something about the climate that says it's okay to say one thing, but you'll do something for somebody only not to do it when they're in need. There's something about the climate when a handshake is no longer good enough. There's something in the climate when our word is not our bond. This happens all too often, and it makes us suspicious of everything. The first thing we want to do is get it in writing, as I said earlier. Speaks the truth. Speaks the truth in his heart is a character trait. Then going on to verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Backbiting. Y'all know what backbiting is?
Yes.
I got bit in the back. When I wasn't even looking for it. There's a song out in the 70s. They smile in your face. But all the time they try to take your place. Backstabbers. I don't know why the Holy Spirit put that in my mind right now. Backbiting. With the tongue, won't gossip about others, won't slander or mudsling, won't backbite, won't be nice to your face, but then get behind closed doors and tear you down, won't throw mud your way. The tongue is disciplined to build up and not tear down. Sometimes if you can't say something good about somebody, we need to keep our mouth shut and not say anything at all. We can have somebody all excited about the good job they've done, but all we have to do is open our mouth and criticize one aspect about it, and you'll never have them volunteer for anything again. Amen? No backbiting with the tongue. He who does not backbite with the tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does evil to his neighbor. This is a person that desires to help his neighbor, who desires to encourage and instruct people, not destruct them, who does no ill intent to his neighbor. And not only physically, But also, you know, James tells us that this tongue is a wild thing. This tongue can talk about people. Amen. This tongue can make somebody upset. You know, wars have been started because of the tongue. No evil to his neighbor. Don't repeat things he hears about his neighbor. You know, seeks to keep peace and not keep something going. There is nothing wrong that having nothing worse than having a bad neighbor. Some of us have had bad neighbors. They will play music all night long. They will act like they're the only ones on the street. They're not content to use their trash can. They got to use yours too. Some of them don't even use a trash can. Just throw it in your yard. You got bad neighbors. But our job is not to be a bad neighbor. Our job is to be good to them. Our job is to help find a solution to the problem and not contribute to it. People get shot these days over something bad with their neighbor. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Reproach, that's addressing someone in such a way as to express disapproval or disappointment. If you want to lose friends, if you want to lose friends, be critical of them all the time. If you want to lose friends, put them down with your mouth. If you want to lose friends, let negativity come out of your mouth all the time. If you want to be by yourself, there are ways to do it. But no, we don't take reproach against our friends. We are to love our friends. We are to support our friends. When our friends call us up in the late night hour, they're calling us because they want somebody, they need somebody to talk to. They have something on their mind. And what kind of friend tells them, I ain't got time to talk to you right now. You're eating into my sleeping hour. Let's talk tomorrow. But you know, tomorrow is not promised.
That's right. To
any of us.
That's right.
No reproach against his friend. Be kind to your friends. Build up your friends. Because together we'll all achieve much. Because don't we want somebody to do that to us?
Yes.
Don't we want people who can give us constructive criticism with the intent of making us better rather than tearing us down? Does not he take up a reproach? Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Then look at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Vile person, that person who does wrong, whose whole persona points to ungodliness. You know, we got, I think most of us have somebody like that in our families, amen? I don't mean immediate families, but maybe in the distant family. We got somebody who's living an ungodly life. You know, and we can love them and despise what they're doing.
Yes.
We can love them and despise the activities they are undertaking. We can despise them, but let them know that we can't support them. We can despise them. We can love them. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. This is a person whose moral compass is in the right place because they know the difference between right and wrong. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none that does good." You know, the righteous hate what God hates. And that is the wicked ways of individuals. But on the opposite end, it says, "In whose eyes a vile person despises, but he honors those who fear the Lord." He honors those who fear the Lord. Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That is the person to honor. That is the blessed person. Honor those who fear the Lord. Identifies with those of faith. This is our family. This is our church family. This is our Christian family. We honor those who fear the Lord. We respect those who fear the Lord. And the next part of verse 4, "He who swears to his own hurt." He who swears to his own hurt. What in the world does that mean? That's talking about making agreements and taking oaths and making commitments, making promises. If you take an oath or make a promise, it must be honored, even if it requires suffering. Swears by his own hurt. "Even if it hurts me, I'm going to keep my commitment." I'm going to keep my commitment. Imagine if you're trying to sell your car and you agree with somebody on a price and you shake hands and you say, $10,000, I'll sell you my car. But then somebody comes up later and says, I'll pay you $11,000 for it. What do you do? Do you break your commitment for financial gain? Or do you keep the commitment that you have made? That's what that is talking about. Swears to his own hurt. Recently, I brought a camera lens from somebody, and I saw it advertised. And don't worry, Miss Civil's a cheap one. And I inquired about it, and I made an agreement to go pick it up the next day or a few days later. It might have been the next day at 11 o'clock in the morning. And when I got there, the person who sold it to me said, I must tell you something, that after I talked to you and we made the agreement, somebody else called me. And I told them I made an agreement with somebody who's going to come by tomorrow at 11 o'clock. And this person says, well, if I come at 10 o'clock and if I give you a little bit more, will you sell it to me? And the woman said, I just had to tell you that because it really hurt my heart that somebody would do that, would try to undermine somebody else. This is what this is talking about. Now, if I'd gotten there at 11 o'clock and that lens had not been there, I'd have been a little bit upset because we had made an agreement. That's what swears to his own hurt means. The righteous person keeps their word. The righteous person keeps their word. And the last part of that, and does not change. We don't change based on the conditions. We don't change based on those conditions. You know, all of us were young once. And you know, when we're young, we commit to our parents what we're going to do. We're going to do this then. We're going to do that then. We're going to do that. But then a friend always calls up.
Yeah.
And says, look, there's a party going on.
Yeah.
And we have a dilemma. Do we go to our parents and say, look, Dad, I'll get to this later. I know I told you I'd do it today. But there's a party going on.
Yeah.
And the party don't start till I get there. So do you mind if I just wait and put this off? You know, we have people like that in our lives.
Yes.
Who will tell us that they will do something at a certain time. Uh-huh. But there's something else comes up that takes their attention. There's something else that comes up that's greater, more valuable to them than what they know they need to do. You know, I've heard that there are people who even call in sick from work just because something else came up. Have y'all heard about people like that? That will actually do that. We're calling sick to work just because something else came up. I have had people in my life who have changed arrangements with me because they were sick, only to see them later on social media having a good time. And I'm wondering, did this happen today when they're supposed to be with me? Or did this happen another day back in the future? I want to give people the benefit of the doubt, but there's always telltale signs in the background. Yeah. You know, as a photographer, I'm trained. When you take a picture and I look at it, I see what's in the background. And y'all don't know sometimes what's in the background. Need to clean up your images before you post them, because there's something that will give you away. That's a public service announcement from me. Now back to the message. Will not change. Does not change. And in verse 5, the next point I want to lift up, the blessing for those who abide in God's comfort zone. There is a blessing for us when we abide in God's comfort zone. Look at verse 5. Well, this is part of the previous verse, but the next part is this point. But this is part of the previous one, which is character traits. He who does not put out his money at usury. How many of us have heard of usury? That means interest. He who does not put out his money at usury. You know, when you lend something to your friends or to your relatives, and y'all agree on interest, some of us are loan sharks. I've heard some stories. But we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to lend money with interest. And what this is really talking about, this upright person does not put out his money at interest to another child of God. You know, under the law, a Jew could lend to Gentiles with interest, but they were forbidden to do that to fellow Jews. Mm-hmm. Let me go back to Deuteronomy 23. Write this down. Deuteronomy 23, starting at verse 19. You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out of interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. That's what they were told in the wilderness period. When y'all get to the promised land, don't be acting a fool. And those who have, charge interest to those who do not have. And then this is, again, it was so important. God addressed it several times. Let's look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Another one, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, starting at the 35th verse. If one of your brethren become poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. Isn't that amazing? Yes. I want to spend some time on that because many of us have not heard that word. usury. Or if we've heard it, we don't really know what it means. It means interest. Now, don't be going to your banker and saying this, because it's not going to work there. But for those of us of faith, when we ask for help or ask for help of our friends and our relatives, we are not supposed to expect to be charged extra for that. And when we lend to somebody else, we are not expected to demand interest from them. If the Jew and the law could live under this principle, how much more important is this for us who live under the law of grace? For those of us who live under grace, God will give us our reward. It's a blessing to even have something to lend out. Amen? So verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He does not take a bribe against somebody they know is innocent to say that they are guilty. This is, what's that phrase? Everybody has their price. You know, if we are of Christ, no, you can't buy us out. It might be tempting. But what price is there on your salvation? What price will you give up? Even Judas regretted the money he was given to turn Jesus in. The money might have looked good at that time, but he regretted because he knew that he had betrayed the Son of God. When we take a bribe, we are betraying Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 27, verse 25. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe. So this person does not take a bribe against the innocent. And the last part says, next part says, he who does these things shall never be moved. He shall never be moved. There is a consistency about this person. They are the same, regardless of who they're talking to. You know, we got some folks who can talk one way when they're with the boys. When they come in the house of God, they're all holy now. You know, there's an inconsistency there. There's a change in the temperature. But can we be consistent around everybody? Can we be consistent around everyone? He shall not be moved. This is the person who is established with the Lord. This is the person that can't be destroyed, but can be shaken. Amen?
Amen.
We all can be shaken, but as long as we stand on our foundation. And what is our foundation? Jesus Christ. As long as we stand on our foundation, we cannot be moved. We who are in Christ can boldly come into the presence of the Father because we come in the authority of His Son. To be one with Christ and to have a comfort level in the tabernacle, in the house of God, even in our family, even when ourselves, we must be born again. Jesus makes us feel at home in the presence of the Father. It takes faith to live in a godly comfort zone. God wants you to live in His zone. But sometimes we're more comfortable living in a war zone. Amen? Sometimes we're more comfortable living in a zone where everything is disrupted. God wants us to live in a good zone, in his comfort zone. What I have shared with you is 10 qualifications of those who do right with the Lord. And let me just repeat them in case you want to write them down again. Number one, this person is sincere. That goes towards that integrity part. The person who walks uprightly. Number two, the person is righteous. This is the person who works righteousness. Number three, this is the person who is honest. Honest is number three. Speaking the truth. The person is without slander, meaning no backbiting, no backstabbing, none of that. This is the person who does not do wrong. You know, no evil against his neighbor. This is the person who is without reproach, who does good for his friends. This is the person who can distinguish between good and evil. Seeing people who have no form of godliness with them and knowing it. Number eight, this is the person who keeps his oath, swears to his own hurt. This is the person who does not take interest, puts not his money into usury. And this is the person who does not accept bribes, does not take reward to convict the innocent. Now, if this was a test today, where would we stand? Would we be able to make 100%? 10 points for each question. If we've got one we need to work on, 90%. If we have two we need to work on, we get an 80. That's still passing. If it's three, it's a 70. Lord, I thank you. I made it. If we got four, it's a 60. Oh, Lord, I'm just glad to get out of this test. If we got five, it's a 50. We have flunked. But I'm so glad the word says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even when the paper says we have flunked, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace can take that 50 and gradually move it up to a 60 and gradually move it up to a 70. I'll be the first to admit there were some classes that I was just happy to get a C in. I was happy to get out of there alive, to get my points. Didn't worry about my grade point average. I was just so happy because they were required courses that didn't agree with me, didn't seem like I was interested in them. But in the game that we're playing, which is no game, in this life with Jesus, a C is not good enough. We should never be satisfied with getting 7 out of 10. We need to move it on up with the help of the Lord. Let's move towards an 80. A B is all right, but we will not be on a D's list. I'm sure that there are people with B's who are on his list. Thanks be to God. Let's move it up. And that's what maturity is, growing up to the head. We are in a process of growing in Christ. And he has sent us preachers and teachers and apostles and others to help us grow. Where are we in our comfort zone? What is our level? Don't get comfortable with a failing grade. Move up with God's grace. Move up through studying God's word. Move up through praying to God. Move up to just working with God's people. To have a comfortable comfort zone, some of us need to change our location. Amen? We need to change our location. If the location you're in is not conducive to a godly comfort zone, don't be afraid to pack and move. If you need help, give me a call. I can help you out. We need to move up, and with the help of the Lord, we can get up to that 90 percentile. And some of us might even get up to 100%. But we need to keep on moving, keep on growing. Keep on staying with the Lord if we want to live in a comfort zone. And in my experience, just when you get comfortable with that sea, God makes you uncomfortable. God will not let you rest until you do something else. He will stretch you. Some people have coaches that help them to exercise, and their job is to move them out of their comfort zone so they can build their muscles and do better. A good manager is there to stretch you, is to make sure that you do better, to move you from where you are to where they know you need to be, Sister Kimberly, to move you from where you are to where they know they should be. So don't be surprised when things get a little uncomfortable, because it just might be God moving you or calling you to keep on growing and not be satisfied where you are right now. We all need to live in God's comfort zone. We all need to live in God's comfort zone, but it requires input from us. It requires a decision from us. A decision that I am not satisfied where I am right now. And with the help of the Lord, Lord, please help me to move from where I am to where you want me to be. Living in a godly comfort zone. God bless you. Amen. 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 Living in the godly comfort zone. Amen.